Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we can know about the devil and his temptations is that he is no easy quitter. He is no easy quitter. Wonder how many of us can confirm that through personal experience. When in our life, perhaps we have had to endure what seems like repeated temptations, unrelenting satanic attack. Maybe it's the suggestion every day to doubt the Lord, or every day to turn against Him, or every day to compromise some aspect of our devotion or of our obedience. How cunning the devil is, yes, and how persistent he can be. Looking for any weakness, trying to find any chink in the armor, as it were, where he can worm his way in and take you down. That's why we can never afford, as we well know, it's not never safe, never wise, not to be watching and praying, lest you enter into temptation. But rather, as Peter says in his epistle, first epistle, to resist the devil steadfast. Steadfast in the faith. Well, again, we see that so majestically in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Here in Matthew 4, as Satan comes round again. As we heard 2 weeks ago, the devil first tempted Jesus to doubt his Father's care. That was 2 weeks ago, remember. The devil came to test Jesus and to make him doubt his Father's care. But when Jesus held fast, and when Jesus trusted his Father still, the devil didn't throw up his hand and then say, well, I guess that didn't work. I might as well go. No, he tried again. He tried again. Because that's what he's like. Because he's so intent on getting Jesus to fall. His number one goal is to destroy Jesus if he can, and he will not easily quit. So we get round two, another attack, another temptation. And this time, the devil goes after Jesus' trust in his Father's care. In the first temptation, what the devil sought for was to sow doubt in the Father's care. Let Jesus begin to doubt his Father's care and let him therefore take matters into his own hands. That was temptation one. And Jesus resisted that, as we know. And he will continue to trust his Father. And so what the devil does now is go after that very trust. That very trust in his Father's care. What the devil aims for is to get Jesus foolishly and recklessly to test that care. That's what his second temptation is all about. Jesus is being tempted to test his Father's care. But what happens this time too is that Jesus successfully, gloriously resists. And so we see him shine. We see him shine as the Savior. Let's study this for a while this morning. Jesus tempted to test his Father's care. And what we hear, first of all, is that he's told to jump. He's told to jump. Well, the devil says in verse 6, throw yourself down. Leap from here. Leap away. Take a jump off this pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down. That's what Jesus is told. For a moment, maybe let's back up and ask ourselves where we are and how we got here. Initially, Jesus wasn't he in the wilderness. That's true. That's where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's where he battled with the devil. He lived with the wild beasts day after day, week after week. And then at the end, it seems we get three climactic temptations. And with this second one, the devil somehow takes Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem. And he takes Jesus to the temple and to the highest point of the temple. Now, what was that exactly? We don't know so well anymore. But the large temple complex had plenty of peaks, as it were. Probably it's thought that this peak was at a point in the temple that was even overlooking the Kidron Valley, right outside the temple, right outside the city. So not only was it high in relationship to the ground, but with the valley right below, Jesus found himself looking down hundreds of feet. For context, imagine being at the top of the steeple of the church. And I don't mean inside like I know some of you have been, but outside now, even higher, at the very top, and likely was even higher than that, higher still. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Jesus? The historian Josephus writes about a particular point in the temple that it was, he says, a dizzy height. And probably Jesus was exactly at that spot, at a dizzy height. We think of different times and places that we have been high up. If you have been to the CN Tower, or maybe you have looked over Niagara Falls, or maybe even somewhere on the escarpment, looking down and feeling a bit lightheaded, and just imagining, what if you slipped and fell? What a disaster that would be. And here now is Jesus way up at this high, high point in the temple, looking down, far, far down to the ground. And what happened next was that the devil said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now again, notice the way the devil starts that. He says, if you are the Son of God. Same as the previous temptation, remember? If you are the Son of God. What the devil is doing is highlighting the relationship of the Son to the Father and the Father to the Son. And the devil is even calling into question that voice that had sounded when Jesus was baptized, that affirmation that came from heaven that Jesus was God's dearly beloved Son. You know, the devil couldn't stand that. That's what he hated so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made him so angry, so furious even. Jesus come as Savior, as Son of God incarnate. It cannot be, the devil was thinking. And he won't accept it. And he will resist it with all his might. And so he says, if you are the Son of God. Now, Jesus, so it has been said. But you need to prove it. You need to make it clear. It's not enough to claim the title. It's not enough for you to have heard it somehow from heaven. You need to confirm it through experience. And what the devil said then was, throw yourself down. Again, imagine Jesus at that high, high peak, looking down from that dizzy height, looking all the way down, if it was, into the Kidron Valley, into a rough, rocky ravine. And if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Let yourself go. Leap, jump. And you know, the assumption unspoken was, God will take care of you. Won't he? I mean, after all, you're his son. Won't God take care of his son? Isn't that what all good fathers do with their sons? Take care of them? So if you're a son of God, if you're the Son of God, let's see. Let's test that. Throw yourself down. Jump. God will rescue you and preserve you. After all, you're his son. Yes, and think too where you are. This was a new point for me in my study. Where exactly was Jesus? Where had the devil taken him? To Jerusalem. To the holy city. And to the temple. So to that very place, that very spot where every Jew knew God was especially present in the holy city, in the temple. If God was anywhere, he was there. The devil didn't take Jesus to some desert cliff somewhere by the Mediterranean Sea. No, to the holy city, to the temple. That was for sure on purpose. Hoping that it might help Jesus go for it, that he might throw himself down because in the temple, surely he could count on his Father to deliver him there. In the temple, in the holy city. Throw yourself down if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. So this was the temptation. And it was for Jesus to prove that he was God's Son through a reckless jump and fall. And trusting the Father to rescue him. Jump! Just by the way, don't we get insight here into the mind and heart of the devil? How what he wants so obviously is nothing more than to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. The soul of Jesus. The body of Jesus. The life of Jesus. What Satan wants to see is Jesus broken in pieces on the ground. And by the way, the devil wants the same with you and me. Elsewhere, Jesus calls the devil a murderer. That's why we should want to be free of him and never have anything ever to do with him, because he is a murderer. He murders. Let's recognize that in this world in which we live. So much of this world bears the mark, the effect of the murderer going around murdering. See, the devil hated Jesus, and for a particular reason, but the devil hates all of humanity. Man comes from God, and the devil hates everything that comes from God. And so through all kinds of evil and awful temptations, the devil leads mankind into further darkness and death and destruction. And again, the world around us bears testimony, sad, lamentable testimony to that fact. But now think about this, especially a temptation we can face in the church and as confessing believers. Whenever the devil might present us with opportunities to engage in foolish and reckless behavior, can be very wild and far out, can also be as simple as simply to back off in our devotional life and not be so earnest in believing and repenting and serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Slow down, relax, don't be so serious, because after all, and here's the catch, after all, you're a child of God, right? So he'll always be there for you, won't he? So of course, you don't have to worry really about anything dangerous. You can sort of live free and easy. God will protect you. God will preserve you. Don't be concerned. Just jump. Let go. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You're a son. You'll be fine. If we're covenant people, what can go wrong? We're part of the church. We come to the Lord's Supper. Everything will be all right. If we ever find ourselves thinking that way, let's understand the devil is in that. Just like he was when he came to Jesus. But now think about this. Jesus is tempted to test his Father's care, not only when he's told to jump, but the devil goes further. For he assures Jesus of safety. Jesus is told to jump, and this is our second point, Jesus is assured of safety. So it's not simply an assumption or an implication when the devil says, if you are the Son of God. No, now the devil goes very much further, and he does something very deceptive and very dangerous. Because the devil himself, what does he do? He quotes the Word of God. He takes the sword that the Lord has given to his people, and he uses it himself. Not for righteousness, but for evil. End of verse 6, after he says, throw yourself down, he says, for it is written. The devil says that. The devil. So the devil quotes the Bible. Did you know he can do that? Obviously, he knows the Bible. He reads the Bible. He studies the Bible. And he's not afraid or ashamed to quote the Bible. How slippery he is. How dangerous he is. What's he say to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So these words come from Psalm 91. As I mentioned earlier when we sang from that psalm. These words come from that psalm. How we love Psalm 91. How we love the comfort of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 proclaims God as a God of safety and security for all who turn to him and trust in him. Like we sang earlier, the man who once has found abode within the secret place of God shall with Almighty God abide and in his shadow safely hide. That's very rich. The rest of the psalm goes on to describe that safety and that security, including lines the devil now quotes to Jesus. And the devil quotes lines to Jesus, what for? Well, to assure Jesus of safety. To take away any doubt, any hesitation. You can jump, Jesus. You can throw yourself down and you can know, you can be completely assured that God will rescue you. He will send his angels to bear you up. You won't so much as break your foot in the fall. It's scripture, Jesus. It's the word of God. What are you waiting for, Jesus? Trust it and jump. You see how the devil's working with Jesus? See how he's taking his cues from Jesus? Remember how Jesus had rebuffed the first temptation with Scripture, with "it is written"? Well, the devil was listening well, and he said to himself, "I can do that too." And so he does. And he quotes back to Jesus the word of God, but to persuade Jesus to sin, to justify Jesus in sin. And you know this still happens. I mean, the devil quoting the word of God to persuade people to sin. Just think of the way, for instance, just think of the way the devil has convinced vast sections of the Christian church to legitimate homosexuality, the practice of it, homosexual lifestyle and marriage. And vast sections of the Christian church, at least here in the Western world, so-called Christian church, say such things are fine, and they even dare to quote Scripture to make their point. When they say, well, after all, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. After all, we must do to others as we would like to be done to us. Therefore, homosexuality must be okay. This kind of thing is happening today in real time in many denominations, and it is part of the work of the devil using his old trick of quoting Scripture to further his point and advance his cause and power and kingdom. What reason to be on guard? And what reason also to learn the Scriptures better than the devil learns them, if we can. To learn them better so that we can recognize when the devil's at work and call him out. Because the thing to understand is that when the devil quotes Scripture, what he does every time is he misquotes it. If not the words, then the intent. The devil misquotes the words of God. He quotes incorrectly and inappropriately. When we take a moment to think through what is happening here in Matthew 4, we see exactly that. For instance, some have pointed out that the devil leaves something out in the quotation of Psalm 91, and that's true. The devil leaves something out. When he says, "He shall give his angels charge over you," what the devil leaves out is the next part of the text, which goes like this: "To keep you in all your ways." To keep you in all your ways. The devil leaves that out. Now, is that significant? Does that matter? Some say that it does. Some say that with this omission, the devil was suggesting that it was an unqualified promise of God, quite apart from any responsibility on our part, to walk in the ways of God. So that the devil was saying, Jesus, God will keep you always, no matter what. But we can say clearly the psalmist was talking about the way of the godly. And obviously to throw yourself down into a ravine has nothing to do with godliness. And so this cannot be a promise Jesus can just claim, or anyone else for that matter, and then do as we please. No, the promise comes in a context. And some of the context has been left out. And so maybe the devil was trying thereby to trick Jesus with this omission. And it could be. But more significantly, and this is more widely acknowledged, the deception in the quotation is this: the way the quote is applied. Because what the devil is attempting to get Jesus to do is to set the Father up. That's what the devil is after ultimately. Set the Father up. As one man has said, what the devil wants Jesus to do is create a crisis. Create a problem. So as to compel the Lord, the Father, to have to intervene in a dramatic way to show his power in order to keep his word and protect his son. What the devil was saying to Jesus was essentially this: so you trust your Father, right? Right? Well, let's see how far you'll go with that. And let's see if you can get him to prove that he's really your Father. Here's a promise he's made. I found it in the word of God. See, he'll send his angels. He'll keep you. He'll keep your feet. Let's see if you really trust it, Jesus. And let's see if he really means it, Jesus. Throw yourself down from this height. And what the devil was hoping for was that Jesus would do it in an effort to prove his faith and his confidence and his trust in his Father. But the devil knew that if Jesus did it, he would in effect be sinfully playing games with the Father and playing games with God. Or as someone has said, he'd be experimenting with God. Yes, if Jesus listened to the devil, he would be forcing his Father's hand in a way that was disrespectful and wrong. Jesus would sin Yes, even if God sent his angels and rescued him, even if Jesus did not lie broken on the valley floor, Jesus would sin and I would be just as bad. For God never gave his promise for us to be foolish and reckless with it. God never gave his promise to us so that we can treat it or him like a trained animal. Look what we can make our God do. Look at all the tricks. Look how we can set him up and he comes forth in this majestic display of his power. Isn't our God great? As we get him jumping through the hoops like a circus show? Throw yourself down. God will protect you. He says he will. Oh, how wickedly, how blasphemously the devil was at work here. How deceitfully he was seeking to take Jesus down. Never underestimate the devil. And never for a moment believe he has any good intentions whatsoever. Throw yourself down. The Father will keep you. Well, what does Jesus do? Does he give way? And is he destroyed? Is his mission compromised? Here we go to our last point. Jesus tempted to test his Father's care. He's told to jump. He's assured of safety. And lastly, and best of all, Jesus responds so perfectly. Jesus responds so perfectly. For what does he say? Verse 7. Jesus said to him, to the devil, he said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. The same word can be translated both ways, tempt or test. And here really the point is test, as we understand it today. And so Jesus quotes this. And as you know, this word comes from Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, as we read it earlier. And what makes this word so perfect is that it goes to the very heart of what the devil was trying to get Jesus to do. The devil was trying to get Jesus to tempt or test, really, the Father's care. Tested Jesus. Forced the Father to show that he means what he says. But that's not right. That's not the way of faith. We're to relate to God in faith. We're to trust the Lord, not test the Lord. We're to trust him quietly, patiently, and obediently, not test him arrogantly and disrespectfully. Jesus recognizes his responsibility and the calling that's before him. And at the same time, he sees through the devil's efforts to distract him and take him away from his responsibility and even to incline him to test the Lord. And instantly and perfectly, Jesus responds to that with this ancient word, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. We may not. We may be tempted to do it, but we may never do it. What's interesting here and very helpful to read is to read the rest of the text in Deuteronomy. And as you know, Moses refers to that time when Israel did test the Lord. We read about that in Exodus 17, when the people were without water and they were thirsty and they complained to Moses and they basically charged the Lord with unfaithfulness. He was forgetting them. He was abandoning them and they were challenging him to prove that he was with them. And they were saying, in essence, we don't believe his word. We don't believe he's true. We don't believe he's faithful. And so they were tempting. They were testing. They were testing his patience. They were testing his character. They were testing his integrity. He's not who he says he is. He can't be trusted. He's a no good God. That's what they were saying, in essence. Maybe we understand that. Maybe in hard times, we have wondered. And maybe not just wondered, but even spoken rashly and wickedly and tested God. But Moses said to them, Moses says to us, don't do that. Don't ever test the Lord like that. Don't rudely and arrogantly demand that he give you what you think you need in order to prove that he is truly your God. No, that's to test him. Don't test him. That's the context for the quote that Jesus uses to resist the devil. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And thinking about that, we can't help but marvel at how perfectly Jesus answers the devil. Because think of this, if it was bad for Israel to test the Lord in a time of need, they were thirsty. If it was evil for Israel to test the Lord for seemingly not providing for them in their need, if in that instance they were not trusting but testing the Lord, how much worse for Jesus in no time of need, but rather to create a need, to recklessly jump off the peak of the temple, how much worse that would be. Truly testing the Lord, manipulating Him and forcing Him and not trusting Him and not walking humbly with Him through all of life. Just to do that would be so wrong and an act of unbelief and rebellion. But Jesus sees what's at stake, and Jesus knows what His duty is, and with ease and skill and glory, He responds to the devil. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now just think, as the devil listened to this, how this very word should have stopped him short. Because what was he doing? He was doing the very thing Jesus said should never be done. The devil was tempting and testing the Son of God. That was wrong. And in so doing, the devil was ever increasing his own guilt and his own judgment. He should have heard that word of Christ and he should have stopped. But he won't. Because he can't. Because he's altogether hardened in his resistance to the Lord of glory. And so he persists in his efforts. And many times also with you and with me, he persists. And we must resist him. We must resist him also when he tempts us to test the Lord and the Father's care. How may we do that? Well, again, maybe when we do not like the way the Father is handling things, from our perspective, we think he should do more. We think he should do better. And so we too murmur and complain. How common that is. Or think of when people sometimes say they will not believe in the Lord until they are sure, totally sure that he loves them or that he has chosen them. Until they say we are convinced that he exists or that he will save me too. And so they lay down all sorts of conditions before they will come in faith and repentance. Never mind that the Lord in his word has given us all that we need and more. Or think of when sometimes confessing Christians think they can be a bit careless and even reckless in life. Maybe in life generally. But also and especially in spiritual life. Not being serious. Not being earnest. Because, well, after all, God won't ever let them go. And so they let holiness slip here and there. And they accept a little sin here and there. And they cease to be careful in their speech or in their behavior or in the way they handle money. Let's see how far we can go, they think. We can drink a bit too much and it won't hurt. We can play around with drugs and we'll be fine. We can be a little bit immoral or a little bit wicked. It shouldn't be a problem. Not long term, because of course the Lord will keep us. And we can always ask for forgiveness, can't we? You know, all that thinking is from the devil. And it is the work of the evil one. And he is trying to tempt us to test the Lord's care. He is tempting us to sin. And no matter how he does that, he keeps at it. He keeps at it. And let us learn from Jesus then. And let us resist the devil. And let us resist him and say no to him. And let us do it like Jesus. But most of all, let us do it through Jesus. In dependence on Jesus. And by virtue of his own resistance, time after time. For how wonderful that this moment that we just read of today was simply one moment of a long line of moments that led all the way to the cross. And all that time, the Son of God in the flesh walked humbly and faithfully with his Father, never doubting his Father, never testing his Father. And yes, even then when his Father turned his face away, even then, in those darkest and hardest of moments, which we ourselves are never able to understand, the Son continued trusting his Father. And though he couldn't see, And though he couldn't understand even, and though he cried out, "My God, why?" Still, he didn't challenge his father. He never tried to force him. Instead, he persevered in faith. Then when it was time to die, he could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, never once did Jesus test his father. Meanwhile, of course, he suffered and died as if he had tested his father over and over and over. Oh, what judgment came to him. What agony and pain he endured. What torments and terrors overwhelmed his soul. But what was he doing? He was paying for the sin of his people, including this sin, of which we are all too often guilty. Testing our God. Testing his care. How many times we have to confess it. But the Lord Jesus was on the cross paying the awful penalty for that sin too. And as we look to him this morning, we may find forgiveness. And as we trust in him, we may receive strength and grace to stand and fight against the devil. And to go forward, meeting every temptation with the word of God, with the power of Christ. Yes, Jesus the Savior helps us to resist. And so to do every day until finally he puts the devil away forever. So, congregation, let us look always in faith. We must, to Jesus Christ. Amen.